Let's turn to the book of Job, chapter 36. You don't just turn to 36, 1 to 10, all right? It's Job chapter 36, okay? Let's turn to Job 36. I just want to read a few verses from there. Job chapter 36. This is an interesting passage whereby after the three friends of Job tried to counsel with Job, basically put him down when he was in all that trouble, Elihu came. And in Job chapter 36, allow and ask for permission to speak. And it's interesting what he mentioned. I'll just read through in verse 1, going all the way to verse 10 very quickly. Elihu also proceeded and said, allow me a while, suffer me a while, and I will show thee that I have yet to speak on God's behalf. I will fetch my knowledge from afar and will ascribe righteousness to my Maker. He knows his position. He says, all things I'm going to say, it's not from me, it's from God. For truly my words shall not be false. He that is perfect in knowledge is with thee. Behold, God is mighty and despise not any. He is mighty in strength and wisdom. He, God, preserveth not the life of the wicked, but giveth right to the poor. In other words, giveth what rightly belongs to the poor. He withdraweth not his eyes from the righteous. That's an encouragement for us. For those who live right, God will not withdraw his eyes. But with kings are they on the throne. And yea, he does establish them forever, and they are exalted. And if he be born in fetters and be holden in cause of affliction, then God will show. In other words, when we are in trouble and we are in bonds, verse 9, then God will show them, these people in bonds, their work and their transgressions that they have exceeded. Are you listening to what Elihu is saying? When these people are trapped in the bonds of affliction, the Bible says in verse 9, then he showed them their work. If families, you are in affliction and in bonds, is God showing you your transgressions today? It's so important. Are your relationships right? God wants to show us those bonds and afflictions, because in verse 10, then openeth also, he openeth also their ear to discipline and commandeth that they return from the land of sin, from iniquity. And with that thought in mind, as I was reading this verse, I thought it felt so apt that in the practical aspects, when the Heavenly Father disciplines, he says, I'm going to show you your sin, and I want you to open your ears. He opened our ears to discipline, because as was rightly said many times, when children or whoever undergoes discipline, neither their hearts nor their ears nor their mind is open to what God is saying, and they don't care. But it's interesting too, parents, that's where the dependence on God is, because it is He who openeth their ears to the discipline. I think many times we discipline our children and their ears and hearts not open, but we keep on going, thinking we are going to enforce. But do you realize the Bible, when I read this verse, the Bible says He, it is that openeth the ears to discipline. And guess what? When the heart is open to that discipline, He commanded them to return from your sin. Okay? And this is an important starting point, and I hope you would be able to see that. The word discipline in the Hebrew, I'm just going to look at the word Hebrew and learn just some words from practical discipline, from the word Hebrew, the Hebrew word discipline. It literally means a chastisement, a reproof, a warning, which is all there. Instruction, restraint, chastisement, a check, a correction, a discipline, a doctrine. So it involves all that. It involves scolding, it involves a rebuke, it involves chastisement, it involves instruction, the whole lot. And I want to say discipline involves three things. Parents, if you are interested in this, discipline involves three things. Think. Number one, it implies that there is a standard. It implies you don't discipline because you don't feel like it or do you feel like it. We impose discipline as Christian fathers. I'm thinking of Christian fathers. Because we know that there's a standard that God requires of us to attain to in terms of our character and behavior. One. Number two, it implies also that there's a way of life. There's a way that seems right unto the man that ends thereof are the ways of death. Okay? Broad is a way that leads us to destruction. You know, there's one thing that this world likes to do is just do what we want. And that's where many people growing up say, I want my rights, I want to do it my way. Adults as well, it's my rights, I want to do it my way. Discipline in the Christian biblical sense help us understand there's a way of life. You know what does that mean? It means there's a way to think, there's a way to speak, there's a way to feel, there's a way of dress, there's a way of listening. That's well how we need to interact. And all these are governed by the principles of the Spirit of God and the bounds of Scripture as God leads us through His Word. And also there's a prescribed direction to live. Here's a prescribed. So discipline involves this biblical instruction that God said that there is a way that we need to live. Okay, let's look at next verse in Genesis 18:19. And it's very interesting because it's just follow the thought along because I'm going to go to five lessons on discipline, okay? Jehovah God looked at the life of Abraham, which is a father. For those who went for the youth camp in NBC, I think you all can memorize the verse, right? You did? Okay. For I know that he, Abraham, will command the children, his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord. Every Christian's way of life is to be the way of the Lord. Can I say because Jesus is the way? And we have to come to a point in our Christian life to realize it's no longer my way, it's no longer the highway, but it's the Lord's way. Of how I think, how I feel, how I do things. And for children growing up, the challenge for us Christians is to guide them to walk in this way. Does it make sense? Does it make sense? Parents, we have to be very clear what is the way of the Lord. Because otherwise our discipline will have no standard. We don't know where we're headed. All we're saying, he took this cookie and... But, I'm sorry... But why are you spanking him for taking the cookie? Because maybe he was dishonest, maybe he disrespected your authority, maybe... And that is something that you have to be very clear because many parents don't know why they discipline their children. I'm not saying everyone, I'm just saying here, Abraham, God saw in Abraham, they said he's going to train his children in the way of the Lord. There is a straight and narrow way for the people of God. Do you agree with me? There is a straight and narrow way, which is not the way of the world. It's not the way of your friends in school. It's not the way of the people out there. Not the way of even the country. It's the way of the Lord. There is a straight and narrow way. Of course, as part of the straight and narrow way, it doesn't mean we exclude ourselves to the point that we isolate. But we are very clear. We are here on earth for a purpose until God takes us home. And it is the responsibility of every parent whom God gives gifts as of children to ensure that they will grow up walking in that way. Okay? In Proverbs 22, verse 6, another verse that bears on this, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. Interesting, the word training has the idea of a narrow way. If you are training for the Olympic Games in swimming, you do nothing but train for swimming. So that you can achieve the goal. As a Christian, God has a way we need to walk. And some people are fighting that way from young because of our sinful nature. Figuratively, it is actually to initiate or discipline, to dedicate to train up. The idea of training, therefore, has the way He has a few things that there must be training, there must be a way that he should go. Do you know where your child is headed in terms of character? Do you know where your child is headed in terms of what God wants him to do? Is it your will or God's will, parents? We have to be very good. There's a way that he wants him to go. And here Solomon is very clear. It's actually a promise. And it's interesting. Children don't know which way they want to go. We're not very sure. But they are looking out for clues. Parents, what clues are we giving? That's why the importance of Christian education, because it points them to Christ. One of the foundational principles is that our education must point our children to Jesus Christ. That's biblical education. Discipline shows them the way through practical means. Okay, I will talk about that a bit more. Training, he has to train. There's a way to go. The promise, when he saw, he will not depart from it. I just want to draw 5 lessons from the word discipline. Okay? And then after that's our clue. But this is hopefully will help you. I'll try to make it as practical as possible. Number one, there must be a standard. Remember this morning, we talked about what is truth? You know what's the standard of behavior? The scriptures. That's the standard of behavior. How we talk. And I think the very important starting point, we need to go back to that. That as young people growing up, you must be very sure that you have a relationship with Christ. Because otherwise, a standard has no... And I was reading a book by Brother Cloud, and he talked about keeping the kids. One of the sections he mentioned was really very interesting. You put a rebellious kid in a high standard... Sorry, you put a kid from a home that have not very strong standards into a high-standard Christian environment, you will just produce a rebel. Because he's not going to follow. And I believe the essential message here is at home, the child is not trained. You go everywhere, he will not listen. Right. I don't know about you, but that's sobering. As much as I think Pastor John Mark can say that because he doesn't have a family, and so amen. But maybe in 10 years' time, we'll see how it goes. But you know, how many of us practically as parents really believe we have a standard at home? That we base our discipline on that standard. Not your standard, my standard, but God's standard. Where stealing is a sin, it's not just a mistake. I have heard Christians, oh, sorry for the mistake. Mistake can be corrected. Sin must be punished. Do you see a difference? And sin must be punished in Jesus Christ. Every sin. If a child lies, I tell my children, I'm thankful they grow up with that idea. When the lie is told, I always say, do you know all liars will be in hell? That's a very serious thing. If young people, if you think lying is okay, it sends you to hell. That's why we have to have a very clear standard of discipline. We don't discipline because we like it. We don't discipline because we have our standard. We are basically saving our child from hell. To highlight and deal with these things. Many children lie to their parents in different ways. Many children do things behind their parents' back in different ways. Why? Sometimes they get away with it. No? Do you know how many times a child needs to get away with something in order for them to try it again? Only once. If they can just get away one time. You know why drug traffickers keep on trafficking drugs when they know it's death penalty in Singapore? Because they got away one time. I'll try again. You know what the devil is trying to do? Keep doing. And then one day, I'll get you. The first principle, there must be a standard. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Parents, we need a standard in our homes. It's not you, it's God. We need a standard in our homes of behavior, of discipline. It is the word of God. I can't read my handwriting, the next one. But you know, it's important there must be a standard in the home. And as we go along these 5 points, I hope you can see that you can develop that standard in your home. Number 2, that we have to understand this, the tendency is for our children to go astray. Turn to the verse Isaiah 53, verse 6. Isaiah 53 and verse 6. I think we all know the verse. Let's read it. Ready? Isaiah 53, verse 6, 1, 2, go. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We are like sheep. We just go our own way. We turn everyone to his own way. Truth is, as parents, have we gone our own way? Are we following God's way? You know what Pastor Singh mentioned about marriage and what Brother Pastor Niels talked about salvation? We're not going God's way. We're going your way. Right. And you know, we need to understand, children, as they grow up with a sinful nature. And they will go astray without help. Without help. The next verse in Psalm, or rather, Ecclesiastes chapter 7:29. Ecclesiastes 7:29. Ecclesiastes chapter 7:29. Let's read there. If you are there, ready? One, two, go. Lord, this only have I found, that God had made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Okay? When the child is born, only thing he knows how to do is to cry for milk, scream for milk, etc. But as he grows up more and more, he learns more things. He begins to pull at things he's not supposed to pull. Okay? He puts finger into places he's not supposed to put. Yes? He put fingers into fans he's not supposed to put. And what happens? Don't pull there! And he begins to do things, seeking out different inventions, things conjuring up things to do. Why? Because of the sinful nature. Parents, we need to recognize that as much as our babies grow up very nice and wonderful, there's a sinful nature that, if left alone, will run berserk and cause you pain in the long run. We have to understand this. We know there must be a standard, the law of God, but we need to know that there is sin that runs rampant in the life of our child. And the children don't know that. They're just growing up. They're just being themselves. And you know, there was a philosophy of some Christian parents, or even parents in general, just let them be themselves. It's just a phase. There was one time, I think it's a well-meaning Christian lady, who believe in Dr. Spock. And he says, oh, they're just going through the terrible tools phase. My position was, when it comes to the children's ministry, I was involved in children's ministry then, I say, if you let the terrible tools take, you're actually teaching the child how to misbehave on a continuous basis. The reason why there's terrible tools is simply because of their sinful nature. Yes, there may be uphill tasks in dealing with the behavior, but you know, when we allow sin to run rampant with the thought, oh, it's just a phase, Satan has won. And he will anchor behaviors that you will take years to undo. And sometimes you may not even undo. And these are death traps for young people if you're not careful. We need to understand there's a tendency for our children to go astray. Very strong, in fact, a reality. That children, if left to themselves, will go astray. That's why there are so many problems in Christians' homes. Okay? Number three, this is the longest point, so please take note. Our focus in child discipline must be on training. Why do I say that? The Hebrew word discipline, when I'm brought out in Job chapter 36, verse 10, the Hebrew word discipline is translated a few different ways. Okay? 31 times is translated instruction. Interesting. 19 times is translated correction. Seems to me our Heavenly Father has the idea we need to instruct more and train more than we correct. Does that make sense? And I think we correct more than we instruct. Which then breeds that rebellion that say, you haven't even taught me what's right. Are you caning me for what's wrong? I don't even know. Does that make sense? And so, point number three is the biggest point. I hope you will pay attention, because our focus in child discipline must be on training. And that sadly, many Christians across many churches, across many families, have never had a plan to train their children. Zilch. And I hope today through this, we will take it seriously on ourselves that we will actually do something about it. Number one, there must be training in the Word. Training in the Word as part of the family. I think some of this, I just want to package it so that we can be very clear some of the things you need to do. We need to have training in the Word. Training in the Word has the idea of teaching and instructing our children in what is right. Because the Word of God is profitable for doctrine, number one. Family devotions. If I put a show of hands, how many families actually have family devotions? You don't have to put up your hand. Would you be one of them that put up your hand? If you don't have, you need to start there. You need to start there. That's you need to lead. I don't care in what condition you are in. Even our non-believing friends who perhaps in the Chinese gods of our does take the time early in the morning at 6:30 a.m. Do you know? Go out to their houses and burn the joss sticks and put it out. You know what that is? You know, talking about the smoke of the prayers of the people, that represents prayers for those unbelieving people. And you know what? Our Chinese unbelieving people have a schedule that they have to go out and put the incense to pray to their gods before they go to work. Does that make sense? You know, Christians, you must have a family altar. Family devotions, I call it. A time when the family get together and honor the head of your house by listening to his word. If Jesus is the head of your house as a Christian family, then family devotions is an absolute must. It's a non-negotiable time. You must make time. And fathers, there is nothing more important in your schedule than that 15 minutes that you have to teach your children what thus saith the Lord. Because otherwise, they are not going to get it from their school, they're not going to get it from their neighbors, they're not going to get it from anyone. Fathers, we need to go back and establish this family altar. Okay? The next thing, there must be training of our children in their personal Bible reading time. If I ask a show of hands, how many of you as young people actually read your Bibles on a daily basis? Would you be able to put up your hand? And parents, it is imperative for us when they are young. I'm thankful I have a wife who ensured that all my children by the age of 3 have heard all the Bible stories. There was one Sunday school teacher said, when we first started, it's no fun teaching our kids because every Bible story they told, my kids have already heard it. Not bragging about that. But you know what? When the children are young, many of us say, oh, they don't understand, so I cannot teach them. No. From a child has the idea of infancy onwards, you may sing Bible song, but there must be that regular dose of the Word of God. Even when the child is young, when they're young, they can't read, you read them with pictures. Tell them the stories. And there's a commitment of the mom or the dad to just read them the Bible stories as they go along. And as they grow, you begin to expose them to the Word. The King James Bible can be read by a 5.5-year-old who has learned to read. They may not understand the big words, but they can at least understand it. And if you can't, then mom and dad, sit down. I can tell you the investment in that time in the Bible will prevent a whole lot of problems in their lives. I'm thankful my 4 children have a personal time to yours. And I'm not saying it's easy, but you must train your children to read the Bibles. You want child discipline? That's discipline, to sit down for 10, 15 minutes with mom and dad, and mom and dad disciplining themselves. Okay, this is Isaiah chapter 1. Let's pray, let's read. Nah. And you teach them about sin, you teach them about Jesus Christ. Teach them how God loves us and teach them how God hates sin. But Prayer Johnny, my child can't read. Why don't you use something that has feedback? Today we are so technologically advanced, we can make use of anything. One lady said, Johnny, I cannot read, you know, my eyes are so there. I said, okay, I print an A3 size Bible for you. You know A3?
we can wrap around it. It is priority.
There's no excuse today. Did you know that? For us not to read the Bible. We are so saturated with Bible resources. It's not funny. Of course, maybe some places of the world where downloading is a bit hard. But in Singapore, we don't. We must train our children to read. That must be priority. And then, training them how to interpret Scripture. That may take a little bit longer or older. But you know, it's important. There must be training in the Word. There's a comment by a Christian. Over the years, I've heard Christian parents plead, but Junior is a good kid. You know, there was a comment that's taken by Brother Cloud. He did lots of interviews and he was saying, but you know, over the years, but why did he get into this trouble? Junior was such a good kid. But you know what the pastor said? Well, it's not really important whether the child is a good kid, but whether the child is a godly kid. It makes all the difference in the world because he can be good on the outside. You know, many people come to church wearing their best. But you know, the real test when we come to church is, does God see that we are our best inside here? Does that make sense? So, children, we're not talking back about you, but you have said certain things just now in the teens and the children's comments that you've made. And that's something as parents we need to take note. Because children don't know the way, they need our help to find the way. Parents, are you listening? Children need our help to find the way. And if we are Christians, we're supposed to know the way, which is the Lord Jesus Christ and His ways. It's all in the Scriptures. We need to guide them. Are they godly? So that's number training in the Word. Number two, correction by the rod. Okay, let's turn to a few verses. Proverbs 21, verse 15. Just now, I believe Pastor John mentioned that, but we'll go back there again. Proverbs 21, we'll go through all these verses, these four. Proverbs 21 and verse number 15, the Bible says, wait, hang on, what 21? Sorry, 22, 15, I was saying. 22, verse 15, sorry. 22, 15. All right? The Bible says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Now, when I read this verse, just listen. When I read this verse, it's interesting. It said foolishness. It's essentially an object, something that's inside a child. And that something can actually be removed. How? By the rod of correction. But you know what? Many parents allow that foolishness to remain until the child no longer just has foolishness, he becomes a fool. And the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Do you see the connection? Parents, are you listening? There is foolishness because of that sin in the heart. The thought of foolishness is sin. That's what the Bible says. And so the foolish thought of the children, hey, mommy's not around, I can go and take her purse and or draw her lipstick when she told me not to, or something like that. The thought of foolishness is sin. Mom already said no, but you are doing that. But you know what? Then if they don't get corrected, they think it's okay. And over time, when they become a teenager, they actually become a fool. And they will not listen because the Bible says the fool has said in his heart, have decided in his heart. He's already self-taught. He's settled. There is no God. I'm not going to listen. There's no one. There is no God. There's no authority. There's no standard I'm referring to because I've never seen that in my home. Maybe I have conflicting views. I've learned this as a child therapist. I would teach behavior management to some of my parents. And they say, Mom and Dad, you can't get your act together. Junior is going to take charge. If Mom and Dad cannot decide the standard, children are going to take charge. And many times there are squabbles, there are fights simply because we cannot agree on the standard. We need to work at that. Foolishness is bound in the child, but the rod of correction, in the Old Testament, that's what they do, corporal punishment. Today, because of Dr. Spock, because of many child so-called developmental theories, they're saying, oh, you shouldn't spank a child. You take away their self-confidence. You will damage their self-esteem. I've seen children get spanked, then after that, just go ahead and play after that. I'm not saying that they are, when applied the wrong way, damage can be done. Okay, after I'll deal with that. But the Bible did implement correction by the rod. The United Nations and many places and organizations of this world is striving to get rid of the spanking, the correction by the rod. I talk about correction by the rod, not just spanking, but correction by the rod. Many countries of the world, when I was in Australia studying, there was a UN petition that is going around to try to eradicate spanking. You know, all the independent Baptist churches were writing to write against that. But you know what? Whatever the new philosophies that come out, God's word doesn't change. Right. Correction is still by the rod. But, Brother Johnny, I don't want to cause pain to the child. Let's look at another scripture. Proverbs 23, I believe. Because my eyes are not good now. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14. Can we hold not correction? Actually, okay, this one, I'll deal with that later. But if you can just turn back to Proverbs 19:18, I believe that's the one. Oh, no, not that one. Proverbs 13:24. Proverbs 13:24. Parents, I want you to listen to this verse. This is God in heaven talking about correction. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. That should change our mind about the rod. God says, if you will spare the discipline that your child needs. How many of you, if your child is sick with a fever, you will give him the medicine? You will, right? What does your child need when they've done wrong? He needs correction. And God says the medicine is this. And I agree with you. This place is called Gluteus Maximus. It's interesting the name, right? Gluteus means it's called a glutes. It's very soft. This is the seat of wisdom. It needs the rod of understanding. You need to apply the rod of understanding to the seat of wisdom. Okay? And guess what? And because, number one, it's concealed by the pens. Number two, it is soft. Although there may be lines, it's concealed. It preserves the integrity of the child. But it gives them enough pain to realize, hey, this is a foretaste of hell, and hell is a trillion times worse. Parents, when we actually give the rod, I'll just give some general points first. When we give the rod to the child, I've seen parents spanking children, and children say, "You're wasting your time." This is a principle I hold. No, you don't do that. You spoil the. You got to pay more for the iPad. Yeah. You say, the principle is, you need to use the rod for correction with sufficient force that the child will think twice about doing it again. For some, it could be. I've had to apologize for my four children for over-correcting them because it was in anger. And because they don't cooperate. But you know what? There must be a sufficient force in order to say, hey, I'm not going to do that again. Okay, I just want to drop these tips before I go into the actual practical correction by the rod. God says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. Hateth his son. If you don't correct your children with the rod according to God's word, you don't love your child. God said it. Because God can see that in your heart, there are certain self-interests. Maybe you don't want to feel so hurt, or you don't want so-called to lose that reputation with your child, that you would rather save the relationship with your child rather than obey God. God says, if you do that, you don't love me. And you don't love your child. Because that's what he needs. You're not giving him the cough medicine when he's coughing. You're not giving him the thing he needs to help him. Okay? That's what scripture says. But he that loveth him, chasteneth him. The word betimes means at the appropriate time, when it's early. You know, can I say this? When children get to be 9, 10, 11, 12, it's very hard to spank Jara now. He'll spank me. I personally believe when the child grows up to that kind of age, and you need to spank the child, you've lost it. We've lost the heart. We've lost him. There are different ways of approaching an older child, but still, when the child is young, like Iran. No, I'm not trying. Am I frightening you now? Or maybe the younger ones as they're growing up. You know, that's why there needs to be training. Training. You focus on the training. Once you focus on the training, do you know the more you focus on the training, you may not even need the discipline. Amen? Because the child is learning the right things and doing it right in the sight of God and in the sight of men. And so, correction by the rod. Let's turn to Proverbs 23. Just now I was referring to that. And sometimes children, well, oh, you spank me, I'm going to die. Proverbs 23, verse 13, verse 14, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. God said it. So don't ever believe this lie. The child, oh, I'm going to die. Oh no, I'm never going to walk again. And all kinds of excuses. No, God said, you're not going to die. You're still alive. I mean, I'm still alive. I know my mom was, I know my mom had a hard time and dad passed away and she wanted to keep me in check. And like Pastor said, I gave it all with my, while I go to school, my friends would say, hey, how come you got lines all over? And I said, keep quiet like you. You know, it's embarrassing, but you know, I'm okay. Amen. By the grace of God. But you know what? Verse 14 is the key. Thou shalt beat him with the rod. Thou shalt deliver his soul from hell. Because your child begins to realize, when I sway from the way that mom and dad teaches me, with God's grace, there is a hell waiting. You know, last time when I was young, I always had this thought. I mean, as I was a young parent, that I'd rather spank my child now and hate me than for him to wake up in hell without discipline. God says if you will correct your child, it's just like if you help your child to study hard and whatever corrections you need to make before the exams, rather than when he hit the exams, it's not corrected, and then we look back and regret what we should have done. You know, many Christian parents may lose their children simply because there's no standard and we don't correct them to that standard of God. We need to be very clear. Then there is Proverbs 13 and 14 there. Okay, now the practical aspect of this correction. Just now, I believe it's me. I'll just give you this clue, things. Ensure the child understands the roots from the beginning. Whether it's God, whether it's lying, whether it's cheating, or whether there's just, okay, I need you to get up at a certain time, etc. Okay? Ensure the child knows the rules, number one. Number two, if the child infringes that rule, ensure child is taken aside when there's a need for correction. I believe this. All correction with your child should be done privately. Should be taken aside. And what I do when I go into shopping centers is I really look out for my corner. When my child was young, I'm going to, I always look out for my corner. Behind that lift, behind that stairs or whatever. And so any infringement, I take them there. But the child needs to know that you will still protect their personality and integrity as a person, or you will still give them the raw correction. Okay? Number three, this is what I've done. This I'll ask, what have you done? And the goal is, like God asked, so why did you hide from me? Remember? When Adam and Eve? Why are you hiding? The goal is for the child to confess. Then, and why? Do you know why it's wrong? And what should be the outcome? You just, Obama spanked me. Yeah. Then I need to tell them. Then of course I'll then tell them, yes, because of this. I'll be honest, I don't do it consistently all the time. Because sometimes the anger takes over. Or sometimes when you go through this very calmly, but then when they resist, you get angry because they're not listening to you and then you overdo it. Okay, I think my children can tell you horror stories. But I'm thankful that they still love the Lord as much as I know. I don't know what's in their heart. But you know, after the discipline, whatever it is, okay, for sins that are clearly expressed in Scripture is very severe. Meaning lying, stealing, things that God says is did wrong against the law of God, they will get it very heavily. But if for disobedience, Defiance is one thing that parents, you must not tolerate in your children. You know what's defiance? When your mom and dad ask you to do something, why should I? I'm going to do it. That's defiance. Or you just, you call it in Singapore, act blur. You just don't want to listen, just walk off. That's defiance. That is defiance. You will not be defiant when God is around. But you know what? We treat our... Remember, mom and dads are positions of authority. The word father and mother in the scripture are phrases of title. It's a title. It represents the male figure and the female figure, but the word father and mother are God-given authority titles. And when we say dad and mom, it's actually an authority. It's not just a very casual term. And God says, if you will dishonor your mom or your dad in the Old Testament, and if you are rebellious, it's death by stoning. That's how serious it is. You know how many children will be dead if that applies today? If God implements it straight away, we need to take note of that, okay? So, but after the discipline, my children will tell you, sometimes I will have tears. Why would a mom want to... Pastor John, as parents, why do you want to hurt our child? And I'll tell them, I don't want to spank you. I don't want to correct you, but I have to. There was a commentator who said, you know why God judged this world in Noah's time? Not because he wanted to, because he had to. Sin was getting too rampant. And he's not going to allow sin to influence this world to the point that everyone, including Noah, will be affected. But Noah found grace, and God built that ark and saved. And God gave them a second chance. Okay? So after the discipline, affirm your love, your child, and pray. And last point, never bring it up again. Never bring it up again. When you have asked forgiveness from God, and God has forgiven you, He says, I have washed away your sin. If you bring it up against a child again, we are not acting like God. We need to practice that self-restraint controlled by the Holy Spirit, that we will not bring up the offense of the child. If the child repeats again, then deal with it in that situation. Okay? And over time, if he does the same thing, then you say, I notice there's a trend. We need to deal with it even more severely. Okay? Children, let's turn to Proverbs 28:13. And just want this verse just came into my mind with regards to offenses and sin. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Let's read together. He that covereth, really want to go. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesses and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Whoso confesses, the word confess means I agree with my dad, I am wrong. That is right. I agree that God is right, I'm wrong. Whoso confesses and forsaketh shall have mercy. In other words, it is on the part of the child who knows that you're wrong and you're saying, look, in repentance, I'm not going to do it again. You forsake it. Then you know what? Parents, we have mercy. There's one time when one of my child actually did something that I knew, but I wanted him to be honest. And I said, if you tell me, I'm not going to spank you. And he told me. Well, from then on, I had no problems after that. Because he knew that if he's honest, God will have mercy. From then on, he has stayed. All right. Of course, some people may use that ploy, but I'm thankful in the situation. Every child is different. Parents, you need God's wisdom and grace. You need to know your child. There was one time another child of mine would argue with me, and I thought I was so angry, I shouted at him back, and I realized that's just him. That's the way he talked. That's the way he's being direct. And later on, I had no problems when I realized that he was just trying to speak his mind and opinion, and after that, we're fine. Sometimes parents, we need to learn. And not everything that the child does is wrong. It's just that we need to, if it's defiant, clearly, and they, you know that they're fighting against you because they don't like this and that, you need to deal with that firmly. But after a while, when you begin to understand your child, and they're not getting angry, do you know what I mean? There are some children who appear that they really are very, they seem to want to go against you all the time, but actually, that's just them. And they have no malicious intent. They will listen when it's time, but it's just that for certain things, they would be a bit boisterous. It's not that they are So we as parents need to understand them. Sadly, sometimes parents were not around long enough to understand our children. Okay? Feel free to add in, all right? Oh, so then never bring it up again. I really, you know why? That tells our children, like God, when God forgives, the slate is wiped clean. Let's start again. Every child deserves a second chance. But children, just because dad gives you a second chance, doesn't mean you go back and do it again. Okay? You know what? If you keep doing it, he that confesses and forsaketh it shall obtain mercy, which means that if you confess but don't forsake, then God has to come in with his judgments. As parents, that's where we actually have to up. If you do it again, it's not going to be 10, it's going to be 20 strokes. I'm not going to tell you what is my maximum number. Okay? You can bribe my children if you like, but I'm not going to tell you. But I think it's important for us to realize that it must be sufficient enough so that the child will not do it again. Okay? Correction? Okay. Okay? The next one. In correction, deal with both the actions and attitudes. Some people say, no, he didn't do it, so I won't spank him. No, if you see an attitude coming on and you ask him, how come you're... That's why the attitudes is something that we need to address. Okay, after we'll talk about shepherding of the heart. Okay, correction deals with both actions and attitudes. In the correction process, we don't allow the children to fuss. Okay, I might just have a model. Who would like to be my model? Jeremiah, want to come? Okay. Well, let's say Jeremiah. I mean, he's a police officer. He probably can take me on. Okay. So usually, what happens is, let's say if he has done something wrong, I'll pull him in the room. Okay, I'll close the door, and I'll say, "So, what have you done? What have you done?"
Yeah.
Disobey. Okay. Do you know why did you disobey the instruction? Usually the word why it's very hard, right? Usually parents, it's very hard for a child to explain to you why. So no sense asking that. Okay, I was wrong. No sense asking that. Okay, he's a bit panicking now. No. Okay. So do you know why I need to spank you or whatever? So let's say disobedience is 10. Okay, so usually what I do is sorry. Usually I get him to go in this position. You know why? The skin is stretched. That's my personality. You can some people may go over, okay, and then I will say if it's 10, so it's actually for his training or so. No? So if it's 10, it will go down. Yeah. And for me, I swing with my whole hand. I don't tap. Okay, I will swing with my whole hand. Because if he wakes up not crying, it will not have any effect. It goes to all my children, okay, thanks. And after that, he says, you crying? No. And after he says, do you know why, Baba? Then I'll actually read, do you know why I have to spank you? And then I say, control yourself. Okay, sit down. It just happened, you know, that actually, you know, some people, it goes on. You need to tell, okay, I want you to slow down. I want you to control yourself. Because you are actually teaching the child have self-control. Okay? I mean, different parents may have different, but this is what we do. Then after that, you say, do you know why I have to spank you? I say, yes. Are you going to do it again? No. Okay, then I'll pray. And usually I'll have tears, I'll hug him. And I'll say this. It's over already. And then I'll treat it as if it never happened. Of course, next time you do again, you come in again. I've broken many wooden spoons. Okay, when they were younger, I used those pet wooden spoons. Maybe not be as effective, but it did break. It was actually at your youth camp. No, the first youth camp you attended. Not your youth camp. Then I think they were around, right? Then I actually broke some wooden spoons. Basically, the wooden spoons were not of good quality for spanking. But anyway, but what I'm saying is this. It must be sufficient enough for the child to understand a few things. Number one, there was a sin committed. There needs to be a correction. is done by someone who loves him. And then after that, I would tell them it's all over and I never bring it up again. And it's important for us to, because I believe when God forgives my sins, it's all over. Amen? It's under the blood, it's over. Of course, if I do it again, God has to deal with me. Okay? So that's correction. But discipline must be done with compassion. Let's look at Proverbs verse 3. And this is important. Proverbs verse 3, verse 11. Our parents, sometimes when the child has done wrong, you are so angry at that time. Memorize this verse if you have to. Right, Johnny, what should I do? You are so angry. Let's look at the verse first. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. I'll just quickly read it. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. My son, despise not the chastening. The word chastening is the idea of scourging. Don't look down upon it. Don't underestimate it. Don't put it aside. Neither be weary of his correction. Don't lose heart. Don't be discouraged or don't be tired of, why God always, why you must, and children say, why must you always tell me that? Because you're still doing that. And you know what? If you're still doing that and you know it's a problem, then the Bible says don't be weary of the constant correction. And sometimes, do you know that even parents get tired of correcting? And they actually get discouraged. Why is this child not understanding, not learning that it's wrong? But you know what? Thank God, God has patience and He will keep on correcting. Therefore, we need to not be weary. You know why? Because whom the Lord loves, He chases us. Parents, don't give up on your child. Because God doesn't. Because whom He loves, He will keep on correcting until the child learns. That's the love of God. Do you know God can just wash His hand off you and that's the end of you? When God says, I'm not getting involved in your life anymore. There is nowhere else but down. Right? So that's why the son, don't despise God's chastening. Amen. Children, don't despise your parents' chastening. And parents, you need to arm yourself, you know what? The Spirit of God and His love when you discipline. Remember, it's correction to a standard, not yours, God's. When you are very clear on this, you won't get angry. In fact, I tell my children, would you like me to disobey God by not correcting you? Then we are both in trouble with God. Okay? So, discipline must be done with compassion. Discipline must be consistent and persistent. I think we all know that. Okay, the next one. The home ought to be an aquarium of love. We need to tell our children we love them and express it. This is very American. Chinese in Singapore, sometimes we express our love in different ways. Okay? But it's interesting, the modern day westernized children always like hugs and all that. And so as parents, we need to learn how to hug and all that if we don't know how to. Honestly, sometimes we have to learn. And you know, I know my mom, I don't think she minds, she does. And then when I hug her, she pushed me away. You know? And I know that it's not because she don't love me, it's just that she's not brought up that way. Okay, but the modern one, they see all the pictures, and oh, hug, kiss, kiss, and all that kind of thing. Okay, just because you hug, kiss, kiss, doesn't mean you love the child too, if you're not doing the right thing. Does that make sense? And you know, sometimes you come to a place of just making people feel good. Just man-centered, fleshly, be careful, okay? Nothing wrong with that though, if there's a practice in your family, okay? There's nothing wrong with that. Just say, in my family, my mom doesn't do that, but she expresses his love, her love in different ways. In ways that I will weep because of how much she loves me, the sacrifice she's made. Okay? The home ought to be a aquarium of love. We need to tell our children we love them and express it to them without a question. Love will cover a multitude of sins. Go love your kids. Parents, you need to have the love of Christ, not your own selfishness. Oh, I want my kids to be my best friend. And so I always ha-ha, kiss them. And, oh, everything. Oh, never mind. I'll just thank you. And the kid, oh, okay, over already, never mind. You're not doing the right thing. You're actually breeding rebels later on. And the kid can twiddle you wrong with his fingers. Okay? You need to still stay with God, even in discipline. Okay? The next thing in training, firstly, we need to train in the word, we need to correct by the rod, we need to shepherd the heart. What does a shepherd do? Shepherd cares for the sheep. We need to take care of the most important part of the child's life. Because God says, keep the heart with all diligence. It is By the way, children, and I say this, it is an individual responsibility, though, to keep your own heart. Dad and mom can try their best to help you, but it's your responsibility to make a decision to keep your heart. Okay? The Bible says it's a personal responsibility. I just give the illustration of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. As Jesus cares for the sheep, as Jesus says, hey, I like the illustration that Pastor Niels mentioned about how when Jesus carries the sheep, he breaks the legs. Okay, you know, do you realize that the sheep with the broken leg can still be rebellious after all that? No matter how much the shepherd does, just say, I don't care what you do. You can break my four legs or five legs. I don't care. I'm still not going to listen to you. It's a personal responsibility. That's why Jesus wept when people don't understand that he's doing all that for them and they are not responding. And that's why parents weep too. Children, when you don't respond to what correction God has for you, we need to shepherd the heart. Let's turn to Proverbs 23:26. We've read it before. What did the Bible say? My son, give me your heart. In our church, there's one thing I taught. Do you realize that God owns everything in this universe? Yes. There's only one thing he doesn't own. You know what that is? Your heart. There's only one thing in this whole wide universe that God doesn't own. It is your heart. And that's why Proverbs 23:26 say, my son, would you give me your heart? And I'll promise you, I'm going to take care of that. Why not? Because when you give God your heart, he goes on to say, let your eyes observe my ways. Listen to what I tell you. You know, God starts with the heart. Parents, when we miss the heart and you discipline, you miss the whole story. You're wasting your time. And then after, well, I didn't know that. That's what I thought he was a good kid. I disciplined him. I brought him to church. I make sure I did whatever. But in those times that he needed you to hear and understand, you were not there. All right. In terms of we need to shepherd the heart, we need our children to learn to give their heart firstly to the Lord. That is the most important. Because when they give their hearts to the Lord, they'll give their hearts to you, parents. And that's why you need the standard from God. You need his discipline. You need his love. And you need to point them to him. And then you are not going to have any heart pains. There are benefits in that. Okay? Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You know what it means? That verse actually says, keep your heart. Out of it are the issues of life. The idea of issues here means, you know, like a magazine, first issue, second issue, third issue, fourth issue. Do you understand the concept? Protect the heart, because from there will come out all your decisions. From there will come out all your behaviors. From there will come out all the way you will treat life and treat God and treat your families. Protect the heart. So we need to shepherd the heart of our child. Okay? Brother Tim? Winning children's hearts is something that needs to be done when they are young, by spending time with them, teaching them, and developing interests together with them. Do not put them aside for work or your hobbies that do not allow them to be around. Okay, I know that in some areas you have to work, and so you have to tell. You know, in homeschool, sometimes my two children will work in the office. I just bring them along. Do not think you will be able to win their hearts after you've allowed someone else to win them. Oh, that is so convicting. That is, you know, it's not about a certain area of behavior. Our parents, we had this talk, you know, this thing about, well, we need to have heart connection with the child. There's nothing scriptural about that, I'm sorry. Because God places the parents and the child as two persons having their responsibility to respond in the appropriate way. We try to say, oh, that there's dynamic interplay within that. God doesn't do that. Does that make sense? So which means that if my wife comes to me and say I'm wrong, I say, oh, I don't like the tone that she talked to me. God says, that's not the point. You are wrong. And you are responsible for that wrong. I was speaking to Pastor Niels. He was saying that his dad would give it to him. But I said, no, I did wrong, you know, so I just deserve it. No blaming the other party. Reconciliation in the family and friendships will come when we just own up our part of the problem. We let God deal with the other person. Which means, parents, we have a responsibility to follow God's will. And God, if we are condemning, if we in our lives will choose an angry path, and if we will discipline our child out of anger, God says, I'm going to hold you responsible that you have failed in this part. But children, listen, you cannot then turn around and say, because of my mom, I'm like that. No, every father will pay for his own sin, and every son will pay for his own sin. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4 and 8. We are all individually responsible for our responses. But you know, that's the challenge of just listening to what God says about how we need to speak. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. That is a very important, you know, in the discipline time, that's a very important time that you practice that. Doesn't mean you don't scold, but you still must be with grace. What is, let your speech be always with grace. Give to that child something he does not deserve. You have done this wrong, but I still love you. That's grace. You will still have your dinner later on. That's grace. But I need to deal with this. Let your speech be always with grace. At the end of everything, I know you've done wrong, but I still love and care for you. Let your speech be always be seasoned with salt. But if you say, you lousy, good for nothing, then nothing, pick you from the trash can, that kind of thing. I don't know about you, I was a recipient of that kind of language, and it doesn't do anything. All I can think is, my mom thinks I'm a child of the devil, and so I act like that. And parents, don't sin against your child. When God says, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, He means it. And we do not say anything to our child that let him think that he's from the dustbin, that he's worthless. And God says, if you call my creation worthless, I'll have it out with you. Because every child is created in my image. And you know, God knows the hurt words can do to each other. That's why as believers, He gave the commandment, let no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good to building up. And when we say words like vulgar language, like calling the child names like wrecker or thou fool, you are corrupting that child. That's not exactly what Satan does. Yeah, I think your mom also call you that kind. We're just ammunition for the devil. God says, build a child up. Devil will have a hard time trying to get you. Does that make sense? We need to shepherd. And through words, the words fitly spoken are like what? Apples of silver in pictures of gold, the other way around. And that's how we shepherd our child, through words. Sometimes through words, through actions, through our love, through the things we do. But sometimes children cannot see because they're so blurred, but we need to keep doing it so that they can find that love. We need to shepherd that. I'll just very quickly run through a few things. Why we lose our children's hearts. Okay, this was a compilation that Brother Cloud had. I used his book, Keeping the Kids. I didn't use all, but you know, some of it would be very, very useful for us. Okay, let's have 10 reasons why we lose our, number one, parental hypocrisy. I say one thing, I do something else. Just now, Pastor Sung read it out. Parents, we need to repent and confess our sins. Otherwise, we will have broken churches, broken families. The devil will win. We need to deal with our hearts. Parental hypocrisy is one of the biggest reasons. 70% of youth in America leave church. And I dare say many of youth in Singapore will do so too. Because at home, they are taught to obey. But then in church, they're taught to obey, but they're preaching, they see something else in parents. Parental hypocrisy, number one. Number two, unhealthy husband-wife relationship. Why are we having a family conference? Why? I'm thankful for Pastor Sim, Pastor Neil. I don't believe it's a coincidence God put them in our path, tell me that they are there. I thought let's come, let's get them all together and combine experience and knowledge that God has given to us over at least 60, 80 years of experience. If we add under, let's help Ambassador. Are we doing this? Because children are being lost. because of unhealthy husband-wife relationships. The teaching of the truth needs to be given, but this is another reason. Number three, provoking our children to wrath. Ephesians 6:4 says what? Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them out in nurture and admonition of the Lord. Through words, we provoke our children. Through actions, through inconsistencies. That's what Brother Desmond talked about when the church said, but the Bible says, and I heard it from the youth leader, that I just do what I want. When that happens in a home, children's gone. You know why? The child has more affinity to you as dad. Because a father is the glory of a child, not the youth leader. And they will listen to you more. It is said that if the father brings the children to church consistently and the mom is not there, children will 70% more be found in church when they grow up. The influence of dad is so important in the family. Provoking our children to wrath, and usually it's usually what we as fathers do. We provoke by our words, our inconsistencies, etc. Number four, parental neglect, letting them live in their own worlds. So you, to my shame, because of different things and busyness, sometimes neglect of our children is a big thing. And sometimes children are just hiding in their rooms doing their own thing. As parents, we don't know. I'm thankful that whatever, sometimes, at least whatever is posted, I know I'm on my children's whatever to try to keep tests. But you know what? Over and above that, I don't know what they do. I need to correct that. Parents, so do you. Don't neglect your child. A child left to himself will bring the mother to shame. Will bring the mother to shame. Okay, the next one. Impatience and criticism of the child. Oh, I like, not that I like this verse. This verse is so, I saw a modern day translation of this verse. It is not very nice. Okay. In 1 Samuel 20:30, Saul's anger was kindled against Jonathan and said unto him, thou son of a perverse, rebellious woman. And if I give you the modern day translation, you will think, what? What's that? Okay, the word. Okay. It's basically the son of a perverse, rebellious is actually a prostitute. The son of a female doll. In the modern versions, you're not even fit to be in the scriptures. But that was what King Saul, in his anger, called his son. I wonder how the son felt. Oh yeah, right. You and mom gave birth to me, and now I'm suddenly the son of someone who's so immoral. How do a child feel? Moms and dads, we need to watch our tongue. I think sometimes our children will listen to us if we're not so cutting. We need to watch our tongue. Even God, in whole, James chapter 3, memorize it if you have difficulties with that. Verse 1 to verse 6. James went so far as to say, it can be set on the fire of hell, what we said. Think about that. Number six, poor communication with your child. You know, if your child can't talk to you, you need to work at it, parents. The next one is absent father. You can be physically present, but not there. But you know what? Sometimes it's worse. Dads are not there at all. And that's something I think I'm thankful for some fathers who deliberately redo their occupation so they can spend more time at home. God bless you for that. Your child will benefit because he's seeing a father figure. The absent father is a big problem. I think in Malachi 4 verse 6, Pastor Sung was mentioning that in our discussion, how God wants to turn the heart of the fathers back to the son, and son back to the fathers. Son needs to know that the father cares and love. Okay? Then, number eight, lack of honesty and humility on the part of the parents. My mom and dad always says they are right. They will never say sorry. Will we never do wrong? Of course we do. You know what we need to do? Just say sorry.
Never wrong. And his dad said that children can see through the facade. The children can see through the problems. Just be honest. Say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for shouting. Just recently I had to say sorry to one of my sons for shouting at him. Because I was angry. You know, I wouldn't say it's okay to sin, but God doesn't want us to make it right. Because he has making provision in the blood, whereby if you confess your sin, God will still make things right. We thank God for that. Number 9, a lack of depth in the Word of God and an inability to study the Word. Many children don't know the Word of God. They hate the Word of God. They don't even want to memorize the Word of God. And it could be at parents, we have never trained them in the Word of God. Something so important. It's just like taking, it's just like suffocating them spiritually. How many of you read this sad story of this 2-year-old toddler who was stabbed to death, beaten recently, and was recently charged? The parents were charged for the murder of this 2-year-old. I cannot imagine, for the life of me, anyone would do that to Emma. Stuffing dried chili in the mouth, making him stand on his head for hours, not feeding him properly, beating him, stepping on him until he died. No parent would do that. But you know what, parents, when we don't feed the Word of God, basically we are choking our children spiritually. Think about that. Okay. Number 10, lack of prayer for the child. Number 11, next one. What is important now going on to the child? The child's heart can be lost when by worldly influence, evil influences. It could be video games, it could be books. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. Children, if you are involved with a group of unruly people who don't know right from wrong or choose wrong, you know what you need to do? You cannot hang out with them anymore. Evil communication will corrupt good manners. It will. If you don't believe me, if you have a white shirt, you come to me, I'll have a chocolate on my hand and see who will defile who first. I'm going to defile you quicker. Does that make sense? I just have to touch you with the chocolate. You're defiled. Okay? We need to be very careful of that. By worldly philosophy, number 12, by thinking the world's way, by worldly school environment. So I believe very much. I know it's sometimes hard. And parents, you have to struggle with, or rather you have to pray and ask God for wisdom. A school environment in Singapore, very good with academics, but will it encourage your child towards spiritual life? Number 14, love for sports. One of the gods of Australia is sports. On Sunday, they don't go to church, they go for sports. Last time, the god of Singapore is cartoon. I always say, do you know why they put cartoons at 10 a.m. in the morning on Sundays? So children have that struggle. My love for worldly entertainment. The next one, the hearts of our young people have been stolen by the adultery of God's people with the world. The next one, absentee spiritual leadership of the father is probably the single greatest reason for high school dropouts or for high dropout rates in high school and young adulthood. That talks about in America, but I don't think it's any different in Singapore. And the last thing about training, last thing about focus on training, we have what? Training in the Word. We have a correction by the rod. We have shepherding of the heart. And number 4, I think a point is still under training. Notice important, discipleship by the parents. Discipleship by the parents. In other words, parents, you need to decide you're going to follow Jesus with all your hearts. There was a Jewish marriage counselor. I mean, he's a Christian, but he conducts Jewish marriage counseling. And he said, if you want your generation to be on fire for God, you better be on bonfire for God. In other words, the fire of your zeal and commitment to God has to be a bonfire so that your next generation will be on fire for God. Because the fire is caught, not taught. And so if we think we can be mediocre Christians and expect our next generation to serve God, we are sadly mistaken. Half-hearted Christianity will not be continued to the next generation. What we do in moderation, the next generation will do in excess.
We need to disciple our children. Our discipleship needs to be part of natural life. It's not forced. Because if you have life, you can disciple another life. You know, it's just part and parcel. Let's pray. Let's do this. Let's serve God. You know, sometimes they may resist, but you know the love of Christ should shine through and say we need to do this for God. Okay, through service in the local church, to develop a heart for service of God and for God's people, it must continue to parents are confident that the children are walking with God. Parents, you need to walk with your child to the point and say, Mom and Dad, I love Jesus with all my heart. I'm thankful for your influence. I'm going to continue on. But you know what? That doesn't mean you just drop out. You need to mentor. You need to step back. Let them take the spiritual risks with God. But you need to be there for them as well. Discipleship. And number four, just the last few points. There are consequences if you don't train your child. There are consequences. The Bible is very clear. The rod and reproof will give wisdom, but the child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 22, verse 15, we read that before, the rest we read before. There are consequences if you don't. You know what? Churches and families are suffering the consequences. Satan is on a rampage. And tomorrow in the message for our church, I'm going to tell you, Satan is nonstop on fire to get rid of Christians, to destroy the testimony, and influence them for wrong. And it's an ongoing fight. Parents, we need to make a decision. And the last point, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12. Now the sons of Beliah were the sons of Eli, the sons of Beliah, they knew not the Lord. The sons of Eli, the high priest, the religious spiritual leader of Israel, had children that were sons of the devil. For the life of me, I hope no Christian father and mother would have children of Belial. This is such a real situation today. And children, please, even if your dad and mom's not perfect, no sense selling your soul to the devil. Anyway, he got you. But you need to change. You need to give your heart to Christ and say, I'm going to pray for my mom. I'm going to pray for my dad. But you know what? 1 Samuel 3:13, For I have told him that I will judge the house forever for the sin and iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons made themselves vile, and he restrained them not. That sounds like dads. We need to do something when our children go wrong. That's discipline. The last point, the blessing of biblical discipline is this. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest. Yea, he shall give thee light unto thy soul. I'm thankful some of my children I can shoot out, and they're serving the Lord. Some I still have to work on. Children, will you give your parents rest after a long discipleship road with you? Because it's your responsibility to respond to God as they help you, as the parents help you. You have a responsibility. But parents, I believe this. If there's anything wrong between father and son, parent or child, the first person that must get right are the parents. Because we have a greater responsibility before God. And when our children see that we are willing to humble ourselves before God,
I will not hide from you. When I did this, I was doing it in tears, because there are so many families. And I don't want you to come to Christ because of my tears. I want to come to Christ because God's speaking to your heart. But there are so many families broken simply because they refuse to stand on the truth of what God has said. And I hope that through this sharing of the four pastors, and we just have I know it's about half an hour more, that these 2 days that you've attended, whatever God has touched your heart about, whether it's child discipline, whether it's child education, whether it's marriage, whether it's salvation, that you will do something with the information God has given to you. Now's the time to allow God to open your hearts. I'll just have a word of prayer, then I'll pass it to, probably we'll go from the, I would like the pastors to just come up.
to just challenge us, and then finally I'll close. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I just thank you for what you're doing. Lord, I'm just asking you, Lord, for us to take these things so seriously. Satan's out to get every child, every family. But Lord, without your help, we can do nothing. Without the Spirit of God, taking the word that was spoken, Lord, I could have said many things, but it could have just gone into the air, like bubbles that a child plays, and just vanish and be of no effect, unless thy Holy Spirit would do the work. Heavenly Father, I'm praying that you will do your work, Lord, in the next few moments as the different pastors come out to challenge our hearts, and they will have an invitation. And I'm praying, Lord, that you will take control of our hearts through your word. Lord, I thank you for what you're going to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.